It's interesting if you ever dare to actually stop long enough and think about how you do things and your practice of habits. I mean, it's terrifying when you realise, like for example, of a morning. I am basically a morning person. I operate best, I think, at morning time. And some of you are going, oh, good grief. You don't function well, better than this, later in the day. Well, but it's interesting because my morning is just all 100% habit. Like, I get up, I go to the toilet, I then walk to the kitchen, put the kettle on, make coffee, go to my office. I'm not thinking at this stage. I haven't had one thought. I'm just doing. I am a creature of habit. I was always intrigued growing up. I've told you, some of you will know that I must have a pair of glasses here somewhere. Thank you. My heritage is farming. I come from a line of dairy farmers, albeit I grew up in Sydney. And I've always been amazed visiting my uncle's farm and now my brother's farm about how cows are creatures of habit. And they create these tracks. And, you know, cows walk. They don't think about where they're going. They walk in exactly the same path, you know. And sometimes it's not always in straight rows. I don't understand what's going on. But nevertheless, it's really interesting to observe how cows just do the same thing, walk in the same paths. Well, observing cows can be really helpful in helping us understand how our brains work. Because scientists tell us that our brains has millions, maybe billions, if not trillions, of neural tracts or pathways, which are like superhighways of nerve cells that transmit messages. Right now, there's a lot going on inside you. Just to keep your eyes open, your brain is working. Just to sit on the chair, your brain is working. And that superhighway is functioning. And it's this sense of neural tracks, neural pathways that help us explain our habits and the way we do things. Well, today, what I want us to do as we open God's Word together is think about creating and maintaining solid neural pathways that will help us enter into all that God has for us. Now, the Bible is very clear in how it explains what it means, what it is to be a child of God. I mean, in John's Gospel, we read, for example, to all who received him, to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Or again, in John's Gospel, in the language of Jesus, you must be born again. Yes, there is a definite moment in time where we come to be a child of God. There's a moment the baby is in the womb, but there's a moment when it's born. And that decisive moment is in receiving Jesus, in believing in him. And here at the outset, my question has to be, have you received Jesus? Have you believed in him? Because that's how it is that we become the children of God. And for those who have received him, who have believed in him, Jesus promises life to the full, rest for our souls. In practice, though, that is not always our experience, is it? The way we think, the choices we make, the habits we practice often rob us of this promised life. Yes, child of God, but robbed nevertheless of the life that Jesus promised, of the rest that is for the children of God. And that's why, for example, as you read through the Bible, you come across the likes of Paul defining what he does, why he does what he does, his ministry. In for example, in Colossians. It's interesting, Colossians 1:28. He, Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, look, Paul's saying, this is what I do, and this is the reason I do it, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He wants the children of God to come to a place of full maturity in Christ. He recognized, yes, we can be born again, but the reality is in our life, it's possible that we can be robbed of this life, of this rest for our souls. And he's suggesting to us, look, the way through this is coming to maturity in Christ. He continues, chapter 2, verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged, the children of God, that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying exactly the same thing again. Yes, for the children of God, the promise of God is life everlasting, rest, eternal life, a brand new kind of life. But the reality is, so often our life experience is one that is more of being robbed. And the way through this is to know Christ, to be in Christ. So the key here, the thing we need to grasp is, how do we grow in Jesus? That's what we need. How do we grow in Jesus? Well, again, the Bible's very clear. On the one hand, it is an ongoing work of the Spirit of God, Christ in us, God at work in our lives. And we'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. And on the other hand, we need to create and maintain neural pathways that will help us develop and grow in our knowledge, in our relationship, in our obedience to Jesus. Well, as David has already told us, reminded us this morning, we've been studying Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. And it's interesting because here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he identifies three of those pathways, three neural pathways. Yes, there are others. And it would be an interesting exercise to start identifying them in the Bible. But let's this morning start with these three. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Why don't we all read this together out loud? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Ready? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's a good habit in life to memorize the Bible. And that's a great portion of Scripture to memorize. If you've never done it before, why don't you start today? By the end of this sermon, you could have memorized this portion of Scripture. You can both focus on that and listen to me as well. Let's start at the end, though. Paul is talking about God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We often get tied up in knots about knowing the will of God. And, only if I could work out what God's will is for my life. Well, Can I suggest stop worrying about that and just do what you know to do? Start there. It'll work out. God's able to work it out in your life. And here, God is talking about something that is his will for us in Christ Jesus. He's talking about his desire for us, his desire that we will live in the reality of all that he has created us to be. I think sometimes we think God is the biggest tease. You know what a tease is? Some of my grandchildren are real teasers to their siblings. They sort of annoy them all the time and they make fun of them and they stir each other up. Well, sometimes I think we must think God is some big tease. He's promised us this life. Oh, yeah, but by the way, it's impossible. You'll never get it. What a cruel joke that would be. But here it is. I'm suggesting to you that God is declaring his will very, very upfront, that we might live in the reality of all that he has created us to be, and that indeed it is possible. You see, God, the God of the Bible, is declared to be God, the creator God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one that made you, the one that made these billions, trillions, however many there is, of neural pathways, the one who made every cell in your body, the one who knows exactly who you are, how you work, what's possible, what's not possible. Let's grasp this for a second. We are talking about the Creator God. And here it is. Could it be that God is saying to us, if I may, in the first person, I built you from the ground up. I know about your cells and your neural pathways. This is how I made you to function. I made you so you would work like this. And this is what you need to do if you want to be fully human as I designed you to be. So we need to be creating some pathways here, some new pathways. See, the tricky thing with the cow tracks, and I don't know if you've ever walked on them, but they're really hard. That's why they, you know, when scientists talk about these neural pathways, they talk about superhighways. That we just do the stuff. We don't even think about it. It's rock solid in our lives. The problem is we've got a whole bunch of really bad neural pathways, superhighways, tracks and habits in our lives. But the existence, and look, by the way, everyone, this is my disclaimer, I'm not a scientist, and for all of you who have done any science, you're going, this guy is so off the planet. I've got some basic things, I think, in place, but you can correct me later, and I'll go, yes, you're right. All right, just take the journey with me if my science is wrong, all right? But, and if I'm not using things, language precisely here. The principle is true, I think. But the point being, we do what we do because we've got these pathways locked in. But God's created us, and it's called neuroplasticity, that we can change our habits. That's the whole point here. And we can change the pathways. They're not locked in. And so here it is. God wants us to create some pathways whereby we can enter into the fullness of that, of what he's promised. And here are three. That's what we need to explore. And the first is rejoice always. Rejoice always. Amir lived in Mosul, in Iraq, a few years ago when the ISIS was just raging through Iran, Iraq, Syria and Iraq, I mean. And... ISIS method is pretty ruthless. They basically just invade an area, killing anyone who resists them, and once they've conquered a city, they come into the city and they say to the inhabitants, are you a Muslim? And you might say, no, I'm not. Well, become a Muslim. Or I don't want to. Or they might just kill you. Or, well, just leave. And they kick you out. Amir lived in Mosul. And he sees an ISIS fighter in the street in his suburb. And Amir says, who are you? What do you want from us? And the man, true to his method, challenged Amir to become a Muslim. And if you don't, well, you've got to leave your home, your business, and your car behind. Go. Amir says this to the man, you win my car. I have a company for cutting stones and marble. You win it. But you also lose. Because I love my Jesus. I love my Jesus. It's interesting to think about this because joy is a human response, a feeling of happiness. It's the feeling we often experience at a wedding when the Matildas beat Brazil in football. And we could go on. What brings you joy in life? Joy is a feeling. It's a response to circumstances. But there was nothing going on in Amir's circumstances that should produce such a response. This joyful confidence, well, I love my Jesus. Peter, interestingly, the Apostle Peter wrote to people experiencing exactly what Amir experienced. And he says, now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That's going to happen in your life. That's the reality of your circumstances. But Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 1 and says, you believe in him, in Jesus, and are therefore filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The circumstances doesn't give any rational understanding. It's an inexpressible joy for why you would, what you're feeling is not the result. It doesn't make sense in the context of your circumstances. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is describing his hardships, all that he experienced. As you read through it, it's quite discouraging as you look at what he says. And in that context, he says, I am sorrowful, yet rejoicing. My circumstances are such, I'm not enjoying this. This is hard. I feel sorrow. I have a great sense of loss. Yes, that's it. Peter, Paul, Amir all acknowledged the reality of loss, but they also made a choice. Loss will not be the final word here. Loss will not be the final word. They actively chose joy. As the scriptures tell us, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a strength that comes from choosing to rejoice in the Lord. Choosing to. To rejoice always is an attitude. And did you notice, by the way, in Thessalonians, always? Rejoice always? Always? To rejoice always is an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. It's because of what God has done, of who he is. I choose to rejoice. So here at the outset is Paul is encouraging us to develop, to cultivate a neural pathway of rejoicing, of acknowledging that God is our Saviour. He is the one in whom I can trust. Therefore, I will choose to rejoice in Him. I choose to do it. Yes, the amazes of the world, the stuff you're facing. You often face circumstances that would not normally, naturally bring a response of joy. However, in the midst of that, we can rejoice, and we need to cultivate the habit. Cultivate it. The second neural pathway we need to develop is to pray continually. I would suggest that an impact of the invasion into God's good creation by the devil that has resulted in sin, you and I as human beings being impacted, God's good creation, God's beautiful artwork being smeared with filthy oil and being disfigured. That's the reality of humanity. Echoes of the beauty and the wonder of the good God who created us in His image, and yet walking as wounded, as broken, as sinful individuals who have dishonored God. And the impact of that, is that we have developed pathways that ignore God and reinforce our independence. That spirit of, I can do this myself, I don't need God. Now, I think sometimes as Christians, we get all guilt-bound and tied up about this pray continually. As a young Christian, I loved nothing more than reading the biographies of the great saints, and I discovered that the great preachers of the world had bumps on their knees because they spent so long on their knees in prayer. And I thought, oh, okay, that's what I've got to do if I'm ever going to be great. And then I discovered that, you know, the great missionaries of the world, they prayed for 4 hours every day and they did that. I'm not knocking any of this, by the way. And there are people here who pray long and hard. And I'm not suggesting that's not what the deal, but I think the tendency more often is we find ourselves in this little bind of saying, oh, hang on, I'm not praying. I've got to pray continually. Oh, Jesus prayed all night. Jesus did all this. Can I suggest we need to approach this slightly differently? Yes, there will be times in your life where you need to go aside and pray, fast, cry out to God. But our normal posture needs to be, I am dependent on God. I am going to live a life that welcomes God into every circumstance. See, we don't live like that. Because if we did, we wouldn't do half the things we do. I mean, would you honestly welcome God into everything you do? Would you do that? But here it is, to pray continually is to acknowledge, God, I'm dependent on you. I need you in my life, and I'm welcoming you into this right now. And Lord, would you touch this person? When we hear of something going on in a person's life, let me ask you, what's your first thought? Oh, a silly person. Or is it, God, would you just meet them? They must be really struggling at the moment. Can you just meet them? That's the pathway that we need to cultivate here. God, I will make room for you. I will welcome you. I will embrace you because you are the only one that can make a difference here. Prayer is a conscious choice, an act of humble dependence. It's not working out the right formula. It's not, oh, I'm praying for 4 hours, therefore God will do this. It's, God, I am dependent on you, and I need you, and I come and I choose to worship you and lift up my voice to you and cry out to you. You can do that on a bus. That's why this word continually is really important. You can do that driving the car. Now, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't concentrate on driving. You should. Some people need to pray a lot more when they're driving because they need more of God's help. But see, here it is. I'm suggesting this pray continually is all about creating a neural pathway whereby we make room for God in this situation. It's something we need to develop. It's a habit we need to develop. And the third is give thanks in all circumstances. Again, always, continually, all circumstances. He's repeating himself like all good preachers do. Psychologists suggest we have a negativity bias or the tendency to focus on problems, annoyances and injustice in our lives rather than focusing on being grateful for all that God has given us, for the events or people in our lives that are working and we feel good about. I'm working on this one at the moment. I thought I was a really easygoing things didn't annoy me. I'm discovering as I'm getting older, maybe it's since I've moved over here. I have driving issues. And I'm practicing, okay, it doesn't matter that this person just moved over in front of me and nearly hit my car and didn't have a blinker. Thank you, Lord, that they're getting to where they're going and that I didn't get hit. I'm consciously practicing that stuff. I am creating some new neural pathways of thankfulness. Do you want to do something for a few seconds? Let's just stop. And I want you to think about three things that you can be thankful for. It won't take long. Got them? Want to share them quickly? Just call them out. Something you're thankful for? Family? Your wife? Sorry? Improved health? Amen. Anything else? Come on. Not very thankful. Church? Jesus in my life? Amen. Sorry? Answering prayers, clothes, cars, houses, food, air, clean air, jobs. Thankfulness is a conscious practice of acknowledging the good things that happen, of giving thanks to the Lord for He is good. Remember the story or the account of Jesus healing the 10 lepers? They were all healed. They went off to do what was required of them, but one was thankful. I wonder if that's the ratio, 1 to 9. Because 1 in the 10, they were all healed. Only one came back and express thankfulness. Thankfulness is, as psychologists have suggested, isn't necessarily a natural response, but it's a choice, it's an activity. There's an instance in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah, in one of the historical books of the Old Testament, and Nehemiah recounts the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. And the wall has been rebuilt, and they're dedicating the wall. And in Nehemiah 12, verse 27, it's interesting. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem. So they were sought out. Someone had to go and find them. Someone had to go and bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. There was a lot of intentional activity. And I want to suggest to you that being thankful requires us being intentional. Intentional. Of actually taking time to stop. Taking time to thank God for what He's doing, not to focus on your perception of what not is happening. We're so busy whinging to God about what's not happening, we're missing sight, missing the picture, the sight of what actually God is doing. So let me ask you this morning about your habits. Have you been developing habits, creating new neural pathways that are helping you know and grow in Jesus or not? It's that simple. It's that simple. Am I suggesting change is simple? No, I'm not. Try giving up cigarettes. Ask George about the struggles people have to quit smoking. No, it's not always easy. But the fact is, maybe some of us this morning need to develop some new pathways. For me, you know what is really exciting about this? It's possible. It's possible. You are not stuck. I mean, sure, the devil tells us all the time you can't change. But on the basis of God's word, that's a lie. I mean, God, by his Spirit, and by the way he made us, has made it possible for you to be who he designed you to be in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you created us in your image as your children. Thank you, Father, that in Christ we have been set free from sin and death, that we have been embraced and welcomed into your family, that the honor has been restored, the dishonor that we brought has been covered over, and that we, Lord, can worship you as God, our eternal Heavenly Father. And Lord, we thank you for the life that you have promised in Jesus. And we look forward to the day when Jesus comes again, when that life will be fully realized. And yet here it is. You've given us your Spirit. And the way you have created us. Lord, we choose to follow you. So Lord, I just pray this morning, I just ask that you by your Spirit would just challenge us about habits, about these strong superhighways that we've created that result in lifestyle choices and habits that don't honor you, that don't help us enter into the fullness of life in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would show us some of those this morning. The one where we need to start saying, hang on a second, that's not helping me. And then, Lord, help us put in, well, let's start with these three. To rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Help us work out, okay, so what's that mean for me? How do I do that? How can I take some steps here to be consciously choosing that stuff? Lord, would you by your Spirit work in our hearts and lives this morning that we might be your transformed people in reality? Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.